Let's turn together to 1 John chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 7 through 11. Please hear God's word. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. As we sang Psalm 1, I invited the children to listen in that psalm for a tree. The tree is described as having green leaves and bearing its fruit. That's a sign of a tree that's alive, right? A dead tree would have kind of wilty leaves and wouldn't have any fruit on it, have dry twigs. Would not look very nice at all. But this is a tree. The tree of Psalm 1 is alive and is growing. Do you know why it's alive and growing? It says that it's planted by the waterside. Because of its supply of life, it brings forth life. John, in his letter, is dealing with an issue of assurance of salvation, an issue of liveliness. His purpose of addressing this is to help believers to know that they know God, that they have eternal life. In fact, in John chapter 2, he's begun to address this main purpose of the letter. If you look back at verse 3, it says, "How can I know that I truly know God?" I began to answer that, and John gives three different answers to it. And the first answer I dealt with before Christmas was the test of righteousness. Do you walk as Jesus walks? Today I'll consider the test of love. And then third, the test of truth. As I said earlier, I'll set before you this morning the test of love. And John's point is pretty simple. You know you are a Christian by your love. It's like looking at that tree of Psalm 1. How can you tell that that tree is alive? Well, it's green and flourishing and bearing fruit. In a very similar fashion, John sets a test of love as the fruitfulness of the Christian life. As with the test of righteousness, you need to remember that John isn't advocating a position of salvation by works, or salvation in this case by loving someone else. Instead, he points to the presence of mutual love for fellow Christians as the fruit or the evidence that you belong to Christ, and thereby you may test your salvation. So I'll phrase the main idea of the sermon this way. In Jesus' words, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And in doing so, you prove to the world and to yourself that you belong to God. John starts by talking about the law of love, and secondly about examples of love in action. And I'll take those two points to elaborate the main idea. First of all, the law of love. In verses 3 through 6, John called believers to walk as Jesus walked. It's the test of righteousness. Now he gives a very specific command of Jesus Christ to put into practice. It's the command of love. Here John calls it an old command, and then he turns right around and he calls it a new command, and really draws attention to Jesus' words back in John chapter 13 by doing so. Jesus and John talk about an old command. An old command which is from the beginning. Here, John is pointing out that all throughout the history of mankind, God has called his people to love one another. Jesus summarized it famously by saying, the greatest commandment is to love God, and the second commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Those summarize all of the law and the prophets. So for instance, you could turn into the Old Testament to Deuteronomy 6 verse 5 and read there, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then from Leviticus 19:18, there God says, love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. There's those two great promises. Love God and love your neighbor. So John can say, I'm not telling you anything new here. This is God's command throughout all of history. Love God and love your neighbor. But then he turns right around and says, brethren, I'm also giving you a new command that you love one another. And here's where John's acquaintance with Jesus' new command in John 13 comes out so clearly. Jesus commanded his followers a new commandment. The newness revolves around the quality and the character of that love. Because Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. And there's the newness of the command that Jesus gives. He qualifies it by the love that he has for the church. This is a thought deserving of deep meditation. The love that Christ has shown to you. In fact, John is going to come back to this theme over and over again throughout this letter, so we'll be led to meditate on it over and over again. For this morning, let's follow John in thinking about the love that Jesus has for you. I would have to say that today, and I'm sure it was true in Jesus' day as well, that the newness of this command is striking because mostly our relationships are defined by obligation rather than love. Do you know what I mean by that? What I mean by that is the way people often relate to each other is by bare minimum. What is it that's expected of me in this relationship? What is it that I'm obligated to do? And I will do that and nothing more. You can see it quite often in the relationships of work, where someone says, I will do what my boss expects of me and nothing else. You can see it oftentimes in the relationship that children have to their parents. We were just talking about this in my Sunday school class, and the response that my class had was very honest, that in obeying our parents that we can obey without honor. We can do what's required, but without any honor, without any love. And that's pretty characteristic of how the world treats relationships. What am I obligated to do, and what can I obligate others to do towards me? At some points, There are people, in fact, that have no hold on you, and those people get nothing from you, or even worse, they may even get contempt. But has Jesus treated you this way? There's where I really want you to meditate about how you love one another. Has Jesus treated you the way the world interacts with each other? Has Jesus kept a scorecard of obligation and said, well, I guess you did pretty well today, so I'll be kind to you in return? Or could you go to God and say, you know, I did that thing that you were wanting me to do, and so, you know, you owe me something here, God. If you want to talk obligation, the Bible's pretty clear about how our sin has an obligation to it. And if we're left in our sins, then the obligation of God is judgment and wrath. If you want to deal contractually or obligation-wise, that's what you can expect from God. But has Jesus treated you this way? By all means, no. It is so completely different. Jesus has loved you. He was and is a friend to sinners, a savior of those who are lost. The book of Song of Solomon celebrates the love of a husband and wife. And isn't it a powerful example between humans who love to have that example taken up by God, or given to us by God, to show how deeply he loves the church? I love it in Song of Solomon, where Solomon, speaking through the bride, says of the husband, his banner over me is love. His banner over me is love. And while it's especially describing the relationship of husband and wife, it does speak of Christ as the bridegroom and the church as the bride. And we can say as well that Christ's banner over us is love. He has loved you. Another example from the Old Testament stands out starkly, where Ezekiel describes the people of God as being like a newborn baby, a newborn baby girl that has been abandoned in the wilderness, still covered in the blood of birth. Can you imagine Logan and Johanna leaving Samuel out in the cold on the ground? But God says that he comes and he scoops up this baby and cleans her off and loves her and nurtures her and raises her and marries her. All analogies break down a little bit, but you get the idea of the faithful love that God has for the church. And the question that comes, if God has done this for you, Jesus and John say, so you should love one another. It is old. It's what God has described throughout all history, but it's new in following Jesus' words, the way he qualifies it. Love one another as I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. That means that God has been merciful to you in Jesus Christ, and you in turn learn mercy towards one another. You learn to show mercy to those who have sinned against you. You learn to forgive, even as God has forgiven you. So rather than standing in ready judgment and ready to let the hammer fall, you are ready to forgive. This is the way that love proves the genuineness of your faith. It's a demonstration of the love that you have received from God. That's why John can say in verse 8, "Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you." Because the darkness is passing away, the true light is already shining. He's saying that there's a reality of the love that God has shown you. It's true in him and in you. He says that in Christ you have received this love. And in turn, you are loving God and loving your neighbor. In doing so, the light of Christ is shown. So it can be seen as you walk as Jesus walked in righteousness. It can be seen as you love as Jesus loved. This was anticipated in the Old Testament, but is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Because as Christ has loved you, you in turn love one another. I was reminded of my preaching in 1 Thessalonians because of this, where Paul says to the Thessalonian church, "But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write to you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more." You might remember that God was the one who took the responsibility of teaching the church to love. And he did it in word and in deed. This is the law of love that John speaks of. The law of love that proves or demonstrates that we belong to God. I might also add that it proves it in such a way that marks you as standing out from the world. Remember I described the tree that was alive and the tree that's dead? Imagine that tree that's alive standing out in a field of others that are all dead. And it would stand out, wouldn't it? You would be able on a spring day to pick out that tree that's alive because it's green and has leaves and flowers and fruit all over it, while all around it is death. Well, think about that in the context of how you relate to others. The way you relate to others is so different from the world. It's like being dead and alive. It is unnatural for you to deal with one another in love. It's unnatural, but it is spiritual. And it comes from the life that you have in him. It's that law of love that proves that you belong to him. So what's this look like? What does a life of love look like? We'll turn to the second point by looking at verses 9 through 11. And John still here is dealing in broad terms, and he will deal with it in more specific terms elsewhere. But he gives examples of the life of love, both negative and positive. And again, it's in the context of showing those that are belonging to God. And I must say that he gives a very honest assessment. So he recognizes, as he always does, that you are at the same time saints who still sin. That the light has come, and that we walk truly in that light, but imperfectly. So John can call you with Jesus' call to love one another as Jesus loved you. And John gives three examples. Two of them are negative and one positive. The first one's negative. The first is the person who says that he's a Christian, but hates his brother. He says he's a Christian, but he hates his brother. Listen to verse 9. "He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now. or as other translations put it, this one is still in darkness. In this case, this is a person who just pretends to be a Christian. He pretends to be walking in the light. We might say he puts on a mask of Christianity. Have you ever put on a mask to disguise who you were? And sometimes behind that mask, you take on that character. A lot of you participated in a play and you put on makeup and costumes and you assumed a different character. But Adam wasn't really Scrooge, was he? That was a character he played. And afterwards, he put that away, and he never said "bah humbug" again in his life, did he? Well, you get the idea. Did you know that you could put on a mask or a costume of loving your brother and yet hate him on the inside? You can. You could come to church, and as you get out of the van, get out of the car, put on your mask, so that what everybody sees of you is a good Christian boy or girl. And then talk to your friends about that other person and how bad and how much you hate them. You can hate your brother. John says that out of the heart issues darkness. Such a one is still in darkness. Very similar to what John already said in chapter 1 about the relationship between a profession of faith and obedience. There he said, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So now, and not only does John pick up the theme of light and darkness again, but he also confirms that the one who knows God will obey him, will walk in that light as Jesus walked, will love as Jesus loves. And to do otherwise is to walk in darkness. That's a negative example that John gives. He then turns, secondly, to a positive example. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. So, growing out of that river of life and love that God has for you in Jesus Christ is this lively and fruitful love for one another. It bears fruit in its season. Why? Because you have been loved by God. And if you have been loved by God, you will also love God and love your brother. And you can tell it. You can tell that it's alive. To this, John adds that for such a one, there's no cause for stumbling. And John says it in an interesting way that has a general character to it. What I mean by that is, who is it that could stumble here? Well, he says it in such a way that it could be taken either to refer to causing others to stumble, but it can also talk about ourselves in our walk with Christ. So, loving one another has in mind living in such a way that sets aside personal selfish ambition and builds up those around us. Out of love, you learn to humbly count others as more significant than you are. You learn to not look out for your own interests only, but to look out for the interests of others. In fact, you can become more and more like Christ in your relationships, and he guides you to love so that you cause no offense to others. you don't cause them to stumble. Well, it could be taken in that way, and it's a very good application that God leads you in this way of loving one another so that you don't cause them to stumble. But there's also a way that this stumbling can be applied to you. Remember that the context of this whole discussion is about the assurance of salvation. You can know that you are a Christian by your love. Think back to John chapter 13, and you'll remember that there John says that the world will know that you are Christians by your love. The world will know you are Christians by your love. John takes that and applies it directly to the issue of assurance. You may know you are a Christian by your love. In this light, loving others has an effect on you. God confirms you and strengthens you by this light. Rather than wavering in unbelief or wavering in sin, God assures you of His love for you. And you walk confidently then in that light. Which leads to the third example that John gives. He says, "But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him." Now, this is obviously another negative example that follows that similar idea of the first example, the one who hates his brother is in darkness. But John now amplifies that first statement by saying that not only is this descriptive of somebody, but there is a penalty that comes because of that darkness. There are consequences because of it. You know what this is like when you are trying to find your way along in the dark and you knock your shin on something, and as soon as you knock your shin, you become disoriented. You might hop around on one foot, and all of a sudden you don't know where you are in the dark at all. Chances are you're going to hit your other shin. May even stumble and trip and fall over something. So there's a description of walking in darkness, but there's also a penalty, isn't there? And that's what John is describing here, that not only is one who hates his brother walking in darkness and can be described as being in that darkness, but he is continuing in it. And the consequences are that he does not even see the peril that he's in. Does not understand the darkness in which he is living. Because of that, there are then further bruises and tumbles that come. There's further sadness and hardship that comes, all the while being blind to the effects of that sin. Well, that's a sobering warning that John gives, especially in the light of thinking of assurance of salvation. But it's important for you to hear that. Remember that along with the sobering warning, John is wanting to communicate what living in the light looks like. It's appropriate to talk about what the darkness is like. In this case, the light is that you may know that you have eternal life in Christ. And on that positive side is by the love that you have for one another. The negative is that if you are consumed by a spirit of spite, a spirit of hate, a spirit of revenge, that those things come from darkness. They have no part in the Christian life and must be put off as belonging to your old life. But at the same time, since you are united to Christ, you will walk as Jesus walked and love as Jesus loves. The rest of your life will be, in a sense, an implementation of that. Time escapes us this morning, and we wouldn't be able to I wouldn't be able to tell you every way that you can show love to your neighbors. I've given the specific practical suggestions of being merciful and forgiving. But then Jesus blows the disciples' minds by washing their feet and says, if I have loved you in this way, you also should love one another. And really, that will take the rest of your life to learn what it means practically to love your brothers and sisters the way that Jesus has loved you. Both spiritually, thinking of the forgiveness and mercy that you have received from Christ, but also practically, how is it that you can demonstrate love to your brothers and sisters in Christ, to your brothers and sisters in your own home? It will be a lifelong project. We'll come to more of those in future weeks. But in this context, I want you to hear the assurance of salvation that comes from loving one another. Boyce captures this thought as he thinks about the costly nature of Christian love. He says that this means you will love regardless of the price. It will be costly to all who practice it. But what is practiced thereby will be of great value, though intangible, for it will be proof of the presence of the life of God, both to the individual Christian and to the watching world. As you love one another, there is reward that comes from that. And part of the reward of God is the assurance of salvation. In Jesus' words, love one another as I have loved you. And in doing so, you prove to the world and to yourself that you belong to God. Pray that as you meditate on that tree of Psalm 1, that you would see the liveliness that comes from the tree planted by the waterside, that you would be that tree by practicing love for one another. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the one who has planted us and watered us and nurtured us. You have given us life. And since you have given us life, we bear fruit. Lord, may that fruit be abundant in our lives. May our relationships today and especially within the congregation of Christ, that we would demonstrate a mutual love for one another, a love that is so countercultural that it stands out. For Lord, what else can we do? You have loved us in this way. And as we walk in that light, Lord, help us to live in that light and love as you have loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've chosen to close by singing Psalm 133, which praises God for the joy and the blessing of living together in unity. And it really is a fitting psalm to close this message, that we have been loved by God and therefore love one another. We'll sing Psalm 133, Selection A, and I invite you to please stand to sing.